Good morning.
Good morning.
So, by the way, you already got your first sermon. I don't know if you realize this when you're listening to worship. Oh, that's so bad. My bad. Part of that was just walking up from this direction and putting myself right in the mode of the feedback from the monitors. But the first sermon that you get to hear on a Sunday morning or anytime you're sitting down in a Bible study where there's worship, it comes from the worship leaders. They spend time thinking about, praying about, looking into the songs that are chosen for us to sing. And whether you know it or not, there's kind of a through line there, usually. Something that kind of helps us out, obviously because it's the week of Thanksgiving. There was a lot of Thanksgiving in those songs, which is appropriate. But there was so much more in it. If we just sat down, sometimes I would be tempted to do this, to take just the worship songs and have no sermon notes at all and just look at the lyrics of the songs we just sang and go to the scripture and the places that those songs came from so we would understand. You've already been given a sermon in the worship from the heart of your worship leader. And so all the worship leaders at this church do that. I'm personally grateful for it. I think it's a tremendous benefit to the body of Christ, and it's a really great service. It's them using their spiritual gifts on behalf of us all. So thank you, all the worship leaders, for that. I do not have a Thanksgiving message per se. Not because I didn't know it was Thanksgiving and didn't. Oh my gosh, I was shocked. It's Thanksgiving. No, I have had something else just kind of stirring in my heart, and I feel like it's my duty to God, to listen to what he's saying and reply in kind. So the message that I have is actually going to tag a little bit on something that I shared with you on a recent Sunday. I called it GPS. I gave you some options to choose what you thought those initials meant, and it came down to a global positioning system. There's more to it than just what I shared on that day, and I'm sure probably all of it's gone away. Even I looked over my sermon notes and went, oh, that's what that was about. But what we do as we walk is we attempt to walk by faith and not by sight, which is tricky. We're so used to walking by sight. We do it every day. We're doing it right now. Walking by sight. Even if you close your eyes a little bit, you would be walking by hearing and a little bit of sight, having taken a photograph, a mental picture of what it is. And the blind could speak to us in a completely different way. They walk by faith and a different kind of sight, I think. But this goes hand in hand with the idea of leaning not on your own understanding, but trusting in the Lord with all of your heart. How do we do this? I think of it in terms of navigating. There are two kinds of navigation going on in our lives. We're trying to get through today, this week, this season of our lives, trying to navigate all that's in front of us to do. We have tasks. We have assignments. We've got schoolwork we need to get done. There are meetings that we're required to attend, or practices of some kind, sports, music, whatever else is in your life, you're navigating that. If you're a parent with small children or children of any age, you're navigating their lives with them. But this is what's right in front of us. It's the navigation that we can see in the immediate sphere of our navigational field, which is everything from, well, it's 360 degrees. You could turn around and go this way if you wanted to. You can go that way, you can go this way, you can go that way. You're directing your life. You're choosing what you're going to do. Some of it's chosen for you, but you're still in on it, and you go, and that's what you do. This is what occupies our time 24/7. Then there's the other kind of navigation that's beyond the horizon, that's beyond our ability to see at this moment, but we still set a course for it. Have we not? We're hoping our lives get somewhere. And the obvious one is we're all thinking, like, I'd like to get to heaven. I love the David Crowder song that says, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. But that's the promise, is that you live this life, and then death, which is certain, it comes to us all. There's no avoiding it. It will be there. And we all want to know what's on the other side of death. And we love the promise of heaven. Jesus on the cross saying to the thief next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Whoa. Like in the moment of deepest shame, I'm being hung as a criminal and the guy next to me says I'm going to be with him in paradise. I don't know why I'm trusting the guy next to me because he's also being hung for some crime. I don't know. But they knew who they were talking to. And they were actually two thieves on either side of Jesus having a conversation with each other past Jesus. And at first, both of them were also mocking him, saying, "If you're the Son of God, why don't you come down?" That would be like saying, "Why don't you just try to continue to live here forever? And just keep navigating the day to day." Jesus had a spiritual destiny that he knew about, and our spiritual destiny, which he also knows about. And so, after a while of hanging on the cross, one of those thieves had an epiphany and realized, "I deserve to die for my sin. I was caught in the middle of a crime. I'm so busted, I have to be here." But something told him he either knew it by having seen the example of Jesus in person, or the Spirit told him this is the Son of God and he's dying for a reason. So he yells back to the other thief, "At least he has no sin. We know why we're here, but he's blameless." That's when Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Because the man had a change of heart on the spot. You can too. Whatever spot you're on. Could be today. Could be the moment you're on trial for something awful. I hope it never comes. But we're all guilty of something. And we're all going to be busted for whatever it is that we've done. Might not be a crime, not be a court in America or somewhere else on earth. But we have to pay for what we've done. Or we can let somebody else pay for it for us. That's the ultimate navigation. I want to go to heaven. I want to get to heaven, so I want to set my life on a course for heaven, even while I'm living. How do you do that? I can't even see it. I need guidance. I need God to guide me to heaven. But I also need him to help me with my day-to-day, because I'm not so good with people. Or I'm okay with people, but not all of them. Or I just really only have a problem with one or two people, or institutions, or news stories that are going on, or the political state of the world around me, or concepts of war and finance. We struggle with our stuff, and we need guidance. So God wants to give us guidance. It's partly in the scripture that we started with from Psalm 31, and I love this verse right in the beginning of it. It says, "Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me." God doesn't have to do it because we're good. He doesn't have to give us any leadership or any guidance because of our deserving nature of it. He can do it just for his name's sake. He is our rock and our fortress. So we can ask him, "For you, the sake of your name, lead and guide me." Now, I brought something today. I'm going to pass it around. This is an interesting item. It's, anybody know what it is? Compass. It's a good one. It's an interesting one. Any pilots or boat people, captains, boats? No pilots? No mariners? No sailors? Huh? Okay, good. I'll get to mangle all my terminology here. No, I would lean so heavily on someone if they were here to help me with this. I'm going to pass this around. I want you to look at it. I want you to look at the details of it. And, you know, in a minute, I may even ask you if you saw anything interesting about it that caught your attention or caught your eye. Just kind of make its way around. I'll let you have the first look at it. It's something my wife gave to me. She got it at a conference that she went to. It was called Compass of the Heart. And she brought it home for me, so it was something that we could share. And I've always kind of looked at it. And wondered, like, would I ever have a chance to use this? I mean, it's a really interesting compass. And I don't know what all these little apertures are on it. It's got a folding lid with a mirror in it and a small window and a dead center line. And I'm sure somebody who needed it to save their lives would be like, I'm so glad I have this on board. I need this. It's not electronic. It's magnetic. The poles of this earth are magnetic at north and south. So that needle, if you're in the northern hemisphere, will point to true north. If you're in the southern hemisphere, the needle points to the south because you're closer to that pole. People freak out about that. Did you know that the water spins down the drain in the opposite direction in the southern hemisphere? Okay, so God made this interesting world and we get to navigate our way through it. If you have a compass, if you have some type of tool or instrumentation, you get to use that to help you with your walk. I would submit to you that the Bible is an excellent compass. It speaks of all life situations. If you read it fully, if you read it carefully, you will see things in it that will make your heart sick. Sick. You will see things that people have done and you'll go, oh, that's a member of the human race who did that? That's awful. And then you go, wait, I'm kind of like that. I've been that mad, or I've been that greedy, or I've been that vengeful, or I've been that selfish, or I've been that unthoughtful, or I've been that inconsiderate, or I've been that ungrateful, or uncaring, heartless, cruel. I've been all these things. I've done everything that this book says that I've done. But I am also the recipient of all that God is offering to me in these scriptures as the remedy for all these navigational errors that we take when we walk astray. I want to take you to a very particular passage of scripture that will help us kind of understand what we're looking at today. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And from this, we will kind of keep expanding on the idea of how we're navigating. And if the compass comes around to you while we're reading, you just keep, you know, keep looking at it as long as you would. I'm hoping it'll make its way all through the room. And then we can think about what it's like to have something that can actually point to a known destination to help you guide your life. The Apostle Paul, writing this, said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come." By the way, I'm reading in the New King James. I don't always read in the New King James, so if you're listening to me and you're going, wait, what's he doing? "When I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for they had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God revealed them to us through his Spirit. For his Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Father, I just praise you this morning for these words. Thank you for the scriptures that have been given to us. Thank you for this amazing explanation of how you wrote to us and what you speak, how you continue to speak to all of mankind and have committed yourself to doing this until the end of the age. We want to hear from you this morning, so we open our hearts to your instruction and ask, Father, that you would make it real for us. Make it applicable to what we are searching for and what we need. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a piece of navigation that tells us that the compass that we have is an internal one. We have a spirit. I've said this to you before. This helps me so much when I'm trying to distinguish between the words that people use for these things. I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. Let me repeat that. I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. So there's the distinction between the parts of me that we discuss. There is a part that is temporal. This body is not going to last. Not going to make it. No matter how, I can start right now trying to take the best care of it forever and ever, and it just will not. Some part of it's going to give out. It is destined to fail. It's part of the timeline. It came with the fall. That began in the Garden of Eden. We can't have it. So if you're banking on your physical body, I have very bad news for you. But I also have a soul. And that is my mind, my will, and my emotions. This is the heart of me. This is the decision-making part of my life. This is how I reason. This is how I make spiritual decisions. We were given this by God as part of that internal guidance system. It helps us just cope with whatever's in front of us. Should I choose this or this? Fish or cut bait? Fish or cut bait? Fish or cut bait? The guy in the boat, he's got to think of something to do. Do one. Choose. I'm going to fish. Got enough bait. I'm fishing. But sometimes it's go with the flow and eventually possibly be committing corporate fraud, or step back away and risk getting fired. Go with the fraud, risk getting fired. Go with the fraud, risk getting fired. Not as critical as fish or cut bait, maybe more so, but still we have to decide what we're doing, and the decision-making process takes place in the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, and they all work together. You're trying to figure out, like, well, am I mostly mental or am I mostly emotional? Both. And your will is involved in both. You don't just make mental decisions. You don't just make intellectual decisions. Your emotions inform them. You have a soul that lives in a body, but you are spiritual. You are a spirit. God created you that way. That is the eternal part of you. That's the part that God knows. That's the being that God knows. He may even have a different name for you than you have been given by your family. Because Jesus renamed people all through his life. And all through the Bible, people are renamed as soon as they find out what their identity is in God. So, I am a spirit, I have a soul, I live in a body, and I do things. I am forward momentum inclined. My life is going forward. We have that sense. Time moves in one direction for us. We can't go backwards. We can't experience Tuesday again. It's over. We can experience next Tuesday. But we're here in this moment, and we're moving forward. We have our calendar out, and we plan the next things that we're going to do. You ever go back and look at that calendar and go, oh my gosh, did I do all those meetings? that really in all those classes? Did I attend all these events? Did I play that many games? Did I have that many practices? And it's all in the past. But you have moments. Now, your memory works an interesting way. We have a long-term and a short-term memory, right? If we remembered everything we'd ever done all at once and it was all alive in our minds at the exact same time, we would be insane. So we have a short-term memory and we get to decide what we put into it by giving emphasis to it. So, if you think to yourself, I'm going to feed my spirit, you're going to give place to some of the things that God has emphasized for you to keep in your spirit, so that it stays in your long-term memory that will last you your entire life, and it stays in your short-term memory so you can continually reference it. If you don't put spiritual things in your short-term memory, they won't make it to your long-term memory, and you can't have the benefit of using them. Which is why it's good to read the Bible. That's why it's good to sing songs of praise. That's why it's good to pray with people and pray by yourself. These are some of the tools that God's given to us to help us discern the difference between backward and forward, upside down, right side up, the directions that we face. How's the compass? Is it making its way around the room? Okay, good. Just making sure. Because the compass that God is using in our lives is this one, this spiritually given compass with words that are spiritual. And you think, okay, I want to know about this. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Are there spiritual words? I would say to you, God could use any word that we have ever arrived upon and put it in a spiritual context. So in that way, any word can be a spiritual word. It can be in the Bible. But there are words that we use that aren't in the Bible, and it doesn't mean that they can't be spiritually used. It's the context in which God uses them. So God spells things out in sentences, in phrases, to teach us truth. Truth through words that we get to hold on to. And you latch onto it as an anchor for your soul and say, I'm going to hang on to this. I'm going to keep this. I want to remember this. Not in words which man's word teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So when you're confused and you don't know what you should do about something, maybe you've begun a relationship with someone and you're not even sure you should be in it, and you think, is there anything wrong with this relationship? Is there anything that I should be, you know, warned about in terms of this relationship? Ultimately, it comes down to, well, is if it's a relationship you're choosing, if you're just choosing your friends, you're choosing a mate, you're choosing someone to partner with, then yeah, that's the decision that's up to you. You get to make that decision. And God's not going to intervene, because he's left free will to us, and we get to choose the kind of people that we associate with. Who are your friends? Who is your girlfriend or boyfriend going to be? Who is your fiancé going to be? Who is your husband or wife going to be? These are choices that we make in connection with other people. And if you're not certain that you're making a wise decision, you need to consult. That set of tools that we get to use is first line of defense, first option for recourse is to pray. And this is just as simple as saying, God, I accept that you're my heavenly Father, and I want to know if you think this is what's best for me. Is this a good relationship? Is this person going to be a good friend to me? Am I going to be able to be a good friend to this person? Should I be walking with this person? There's a verse that says, how can two walk together unless they agree? So if you've started a relationship, a friendship, a romantic relationship with someone and you find that you're in disagreement about something, it'll probably survive that. If you find you're in disagreement about two things, three things, four things, five things, as soon as they start to pile up and you realize there's a mountain of things we don't agree on, I would say that's probably going to be a very short-term relationship. There's just going to be too much friction. Every relationship's got some friction, but you don't need friction all day, all the time. So it wouldn't it be great if you could consult with someone who could tell you a little bit about the future and say, is this going anywhere? Well, guess what? God knows. God knows what that relationship can turn into. He knows what moves that other person's heart. He knows what moves your heart. So you're making a spiritual decision based on something that God knows that you don't know yet. It's not like fortune telling. But God has prophesied human events centuries in advance and has no difficulty doing it. One of the definitions of wisdom is the ability to see the end from the beginning. And he counsels us to seek wisdom. Get wisdom, it says in the book of Proverbs. God gives it liberally to those who seek it. And it's amazing to be intelligent, but it is truly beneficial to be wise. And when you find that you've begun to make wise decisions in your life, you will immediately know the difference. It will keep you from wasting time that you can't get back. You will spend less time doing things that you don't wish you could have undone. You will spend less time doing things that you regret. You'll be able to use time doing things that you won't regret, that you'll be glad you used to build up your life. And I'm just talking about anything at all. It could be something good for another person. Anytime you spend reading scripture, anytime you spend in fellowship with people. So we're navigating by these decision-making process that we use, and things are spiritually discerned, but we don't necessarily know the difference between something that happened naturally and spiritually. You may have prayed, and then an opportunity came, and you thought, oh, that's the thing I prayed about. God must be saying yes. Not necessarily. I want to take another look at a piece of scripture just to show that the decision-making process that we commit to God has a way of rolling over into areas of our life that don't necessarily translate to instantaneous blessing. We're going to take a look in Genesis chapter 39. Well-known story. Shows up in church a lot, really worth looking at. This is Joseph in Egypt, a chapter of his life that fits alongside a series of really potent, powerful chapters. Genesis 39. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master, this is Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with him, Joseph, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Now, if you just stopped right there and thought, perfect, that's it. I prayed. God did something. Something great happened to me. And all was well. I knew it. Would you be ready to accept what happens next in Joseph's life? We're in the middle of verse 4. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household, and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. That'd be amazing to have somebody in your life who had the blessing of God on him so strong that nothing in your life went wrong and the only thing you had to worry about was what to eat. That's how powerful God's influence can be. That's how amazing it can be when you work at your place of business and God is with you because you trust him for everything and he pours out blessings for everyone who works where you work. And your boss goes, "That was the best hire we ever made. Where can we get another person like that?" Wouldn't you like to be that person? Well, think about it before you look at the next part. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." She's thinking that's the best hire you ever made too. Verse 8, but he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns has been entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then..." Now, listen, he could have stopped right there. He could have just said, "No, I'm not going to do it. He's withheld nothing from me except you. You are his wife." And left it at that. That could have been his refusal. He could have stopped right there. He went the next step. The next thing out of his mouth is spiritually discerned. How do I know? Because this is the one that got him into trouble. "How could I then do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. Bad situation. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. So unfortunately, he's naked and he's on the run. And in verse 13, when she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And then when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. And then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me and to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife had told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Great, he did the right thing for the right reason. He refused and he spoke the truth. And it was because he said that it's evil, she hatched this plan to get him while he was alone, and took advantage of the opportunity of him literally just not even sticking around to grab his cloak back to make it a false accusation against him. Now, there's a lot going on in Los Angeles right now about people making accusations of men trying to abuse women. Enough numbers came forward and the stories started to match and it began to look really bad for people in positions of power abusing young actresses, putting them in compromising positions, molesting, taking advantage. The allegations are intense. If this goes to court, I mean, it's going to be wild. But right now, it's got a lot of people who have done the exact same thing, fearful for their lives, because they know what they did, they know it was wrong, they thought they got away with it, and are now being found out. Bad situation. It's ugly. Every day. Tomorrow, somebody new will be going, "I'm going to respond to the allegations made against me." Somebody after that will be saying, "I want to respond to this allegation made against me." And they all say the same thing, but nobody wants to cop to what they've done. And if they're completely silent, they're either waiting for their day in court or they know they're guilty and they don't want to say anything. But here's a woman who was not treated poorly by this man, and she's making an accusation against him that he tried to abuse her and take advantage of the position that Potiphar had graciously put him in. And Potiphar chose to believe his wife rather than the man working for him, this slave who is in his care. And even though it meant that Joseph had to spend some time in jail, I'm inclined to believe that maybe Potiphar did the right thing by believing his wife first and then finding out later. So I'm not going to pass judgment on Potiphar. Why didn't he know his wife's... Maybe he knew. Maybe he knew she'd been sneaking around behind his back. Maybe he even suspected that she did this. But he chose to believe her, and he put Joseph in prison, and here Joseph is. And look at what it says at the end of this passage. We're in the middle of verse 20. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. That's when you know you've made the right decision. When the Lord is still with you, that is the evidence that you need. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything done under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. That is navigationally accurate, spiritual, life-saving power from God. And you think, wait, he ended up in prison? And that was a navigationally correct maneuver? Yes. Some of the greatest of the great have spent time in prison for their faith, for their conviction, for their belief, and for their willingness to stand up for what God says is right and not what man says is right. To resist temptation. I look at this and go, man, was there anything he could have done better? Did he mess up somewhere in here? The first time I read it, I thought, he should not have left the house without that garment. But this woman came onto him on day 1, day 50, day 75, day 100, and on day 112 or whatever it was, she grabbed his cloak, and he, and there's nobody else in the house. That's the uniqueness of that moment. There's not a person there to be a witness for him. He had no choice but to leave immediately. And he left his cloak, and it came out to be evidence used against him. And it's probably what put him in jail. Did Joseph mess up? I don't think so. That was the move to make. Now you think, wait, and even run outside naked? That can't be smart. I don't know. He didn't have a choice. If he had stayed to get his cloak back from her, she would have turned it into something that would have turned into something that would have turned into something. It wasn't going to go well for him. It was a lose-lose moment for him, and he lost his garment, and he lost his job. Ended up in prison, and God was still with him, and he was blessed. When the blessing is still with you, when people are being blessed because of you, you made the right move. You made the right decision. I think back and wonder, did Joseph do anything in preparation for this, in advance? Are you? Am I? A good prayer is when you say to yourself, God, I don't know the future. I have no idea what's in front of me, but you do. What should I be doing to prepare myself? That's hardcore. That's you getting serious about your life as a disciple. That's you getting serious about your life, even protecting everything that you have invested into your own self. That's you trying to figure out whether everything's going to go your way because you're willing it to go your way, or if things are really more out of your control than you'd like to admit. When was the last time you actually really made things happen exactly the way you wanted it to go? Not often. I mean, like, if you have a really successful trip to the grocery store, you'll get everything you want, maybe a little bit of discount. But that's about it. Your drive never goes exactly the way you want it to go, wherever you're going, right? Your relationships aren't exactly like you'd like them to be. You might not be living in the exact same spot you'd like to live in. You might put some distance between you and some family members if you could, right? You don't get to choose. So why not consult God? What's coming, God? What should I be preparing for? I don't know, but I like to think that Joseph might have done exactly that. trusting God to make spiritual decisions for him. He didn't make that wise decision of leaving in a split second. He made that decision long before he had to. I used to work as a casting director, and I would tell young actors and actresses, before you go on audition, be ready to tell them what you will and will not do as part of your convictions. I won't be in this episode. You need to be ready to tell that producer, that director, that casting director, I won't do nudity. I don't want to be seen kissing another person on screen. Why? Because I'm going to get married someday, and I don't want my husband to have to look at that. I don't want my wife to have to look at that. I don't want my kids to have to look at that. Wow! But I know actors who've done that. I don't want that. Now, there's not as much work for them as there is for the people who will do anything. But the people who do anything aren't getting blessed by it. They're just getting the money and the notoriety and the instantaneous fame that doesn't last forever and isn't navigationally correct. Doesn't take you to the place where you want to go. You're navigating in the moment. You're going, hey, it's probably going to be okay. But it'll take you a few degrees off course. If you're a few degrees off course and your journey is 1,000 miles, you're going to be so far from your destination, you won't even know what hit you. So how do you navigate? I'm going to get my compass back here. I know it hasn't made its way all the way around the room. It'll get there. I'll bring it back. No, okay. Wow, it's warm. I love it. Anybody notice anything strange about it? Those of you who've had a chance to look at it? Something's wrong with this compass. What is it?
It's pointing east.
Okay. What do you mean by that?
It's not pointing the right direction.
Okay, so you're saying that when you let the needle go where it wanted to go, it pointed to east instead of to north? It needs a little tinkering. It's even more blatant than that. There's something on the face of this that, what is it? What is it? The line down the mirror is supposed to be there, I think. It's a part of the design of it. Something else. Anybody else notice it? Huh? Yes.
The degrees and the directions don't match up.
Say it again.
The degrees and the directions don't match up.
They don't? Okay. Are you trying to tell me the north, east, south, west, the points aren't pointed in the same direction, aren't pointed in the proper direction?
Yeah.
He's right. You would think, oh no, this compass is faulty. If you're looking at it right here, it says north, and this should be east, south, and west, correct?
Yes.
Well, we're using the same set of directions?
Yes.
Good, thank you. This compass has north, west, south, east. Anybody else notice that? You did, good. So what's wrong with this compass? Is it should it be this way?
Should it?
What is it?
Is that what the mirror is for? So you're supposed to look at it through the mirror?
There might be something to do with the mirror. I found out. What do you think it is? What's the answer?
It's a lensatic compass.
It's a what?
Lensatic compass.
What does it do?
You read it. You shoot an azimuth and you're looking down at it. You're looking at the mirror, reading it from the mirror.
You read it from the mirror and that will give you the proper, so that gives you a reflected image. That's what the mirror is for. The other thing that it could be doing is if you are navigating by the stars, we're used to looking at things that we hold in our hand down here, and it tells us this. This is what I also noticed. If you hold it up as if you're trying to pinpoint with a constellation, now the points on the compass are correct. Now I'm looking at north, west, south, and east. This was either meant to be used with the mirror or holding it up against the night sky as I'm standing on the deck of my boat using the constellations to try and guide me. Now I need to know what else I can use. But in order to use it this way, I gotta look up. I think the scriptures are telling us, look up. Look up. Quit looking down. Down is the dirt. We make a lot of decisions with our eyes down on the ground, like, oh, woe is me, what's going to happen? We don't look up. We're not looking up to God. We're not seeking His counsel. We haven't prayed. We're not thinking about heaven. We're not thinking about, we've even stopped thinking about how awesome the sky is, how awesome the constellations are. When was the last time you got out at night and just looked at the stars? God told Abraham, step outside, look up, and count the stars if you can. For as numerous as the stars are, so shall your descendants be. All nations will be blessed because of you. Look up. I'm thinking about an episode of Lost. Remember Lost? Remember Charlie from the band? He had a band. I can't remember what the band was called. Anybody can remember the band? Charlie? Okay. And he was upset. They're on this island. They're shipwrecked. And he knows everyone's finding things that belong to them. And he wants his guitar. And he's talking to John Locke. And he says, if I don't find that guitar, I don't know what I'm going to do. And John Locke says, look up, Charlie. And he goes, look up? And he goes, yeah, look up. And he goes, you telling me to pray? And he goes, Charlie, I'm telling you to look up. And he looks up, and his guitar case is stuck in the branches of a tree right over him. So he climbs up and gets his guitar down. Sometimes we just got to look up. And not so much side. We do a lot of navigating visually like this. There is so much going on in the heavens. There is so much going on. And I'm not even talking about our visual eyes, our physical sight anymore. Our spiritual sight is really important. We have to elevate our aim. We need to look where God is asking us to go with Him. He wants to guide us. Listen to this in John chapter 16. We're told what God wanted to do for us. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. However, and this is John 16, verses 12 and 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the greatest advantage of all mankind. The Holy Spirit, now we'll keep passing that around if anybody wants to look at it. We've been given this. We've been given this. Kick the receiver. We get to get on our knees. We get to open the Scriptures. We get to pray, and we get to make time to let the Holy Spirit speak to us. I have learned things while singing worship songs that were the answers to my questions. I have learned things in fellowship, talking with my brothers and sisters in Christ who truly seek the Lord and have been able to counsel me well and help me avoid really bad decisions. But ultimately, when it comes down to if you're stuck in prison like Joseph was, and you got nothing, and your name has been smeared, if God isn't with you, you got nothing. But if God is with you, you have everything. And if you have the Holy Spirit of God, there isn't anything that you cannot receive from God. He will guide you into truth. He will teach you everything. He will remind you of everything Jesus ever taught. And can give you a sense of well-being about the course that you've chosen. Sometimes that might be the things that is the greatest of advantage to us. We make a lot of decisions and then we twist ourselves in knots about it. Ugh, why'd I do that? Oh, I don't think this is good. This isn't going to work for me. And then you just get stuck on not having waited a little bit longer to make that decision, or you had to make it in haste and you just chose, but you weren't sure it was a good one. When you make a decision after praying and seeking the Holy Spirit, God, guide me. He will inspire you with a decision, not just that you can live with, but that will actually set you up to thrive. And maybe not in a minute, or 5, or 10, or even a day, or weeks. But God will look at the farthest destination that you're going to and set you up to thrive. Does it on the inside, spiritually. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. That's why the Bible is the best interpretation of Scripture. There are chapters in the book of Acts that serve as the best commentary on the Old Testament that you can find anywhere on earth. There are parts of Joshua that you will be reminded of as you're reading the book of Revelation. There are parts of the Scripture that are tagged and intertwined with each other all through the Bible. And God wants you to have everything connected together for your integrity, to hold you together, to make you solid, to make you one. Not double-hearted, double-minded, but one. And for all of us, He's trying to speak to us in spiritual ways that supersede all of our sensory ability. Pilots suffer from all kinds of navigational difficulties. I'll just read a few of them to you, and this will be the end. Sensory illusions and spatial disorientations. Some of them are somatogyral illusions. Some of them are somatographic illusions. Some of it has to do with one part of your inner ear, and some of it has to do with another part of your inner ear. And your vestibular system working together with your sight can play tricks on you. There's one called the leans. There is a graveyard spin and a graveyard spiral. There is a Coriolis illusion, a somatographic illusion, an inversion illusion, a heads-up illusion, a heads-down illusion, a black hole approach illusion, autokinetic illusion, false visual reference illusions, vector illusions, repeating pattern illusions. I would say that spiritually, these things are happening to us all the time. And we've been faked out by trusting in our senses, by walking on according to our own understanding, and God saying, lean on me. Trust me. I live with you in the Spirit. I've decided to be at the center of who you are. I came to live within you, to be your compass, to be your sextant, your guidance system. I want to be right inside of you and help you get to where you want to go, here in the immediate and in your long-range navigational plans. Father, we just thank you for giving us what we need the most. Our lives are so easy to come off course. Sometimes we do things to do it. Other times it's the situations and circumstances around us. But we still need help no matter what it is. So Lord, we just ask on this day if you would come and live within us, forgiving our sins, making our heart a place in which Jesus may dwell, that we might have the mind of Christ to help us with our decisions, our difficult decisions, some of our daily easy decisions. Lord, we want to grant access to our lives to you in this way, but it really requires our conviction, our commitment to it. So Lord, help us weigh this out. You are our Savior. And after that, it becomes literally our decision as to whether you are the Lord of our lives or we are the Lord of our lives. Help us to make you the one who is navigating us through minefield after minefield, navigating us through treacherous waters, navigating us over deep desert terrain, navigating us through riches and abundance, navigating us through blessing and into the kind of relationships and life opportunities that you want for us, Lord. We know that you can meet us anywhere we are and take us to where you want us to go. Help us, Lord, to trust you for this. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. And first of all, that would require just remembering Jesus on the cross, that you were sinless and that we deserved our punishment. And yet if we turned and said, Lord, remember me in your kingdom, you would say, today you will be with me in paradise. That is what we seek, Lord. We want to claim it. With a happy heart, Lord, we want to claim it as good news. And that is how you spoke it to us, Lord. Give us the courage to choose you in this regard, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.